moment and we'll kick it off. But I just wanted to, on the front end, say how important I think a time like this to really challenge ourselves and consider how God desires to work through our lives to be the salt and light that he's called us to be, to get the gospel out to other people. I really believe God blesses this. So I believe that you guys availing time and energy to be part of this class, God is going to work that out in your life in very specific ways. And so I'm excited to see over time how God uses this opportunity to help all of us strengthen this area of being a witness and a testimony and sharing our faith with others. So let's go ahead and start in prayer, and then we'll start digging into the material this morning. Heavenly Father, God, we are so thankful for the opportunity that we do have to learn and be instructed by your word. And the Bible tells us that it contains all things that pertain to life and godliness, including being the ambassadors that you've called us to be, people of faith who share our faith. So Lord, bless our time together. May it be instructive. May it be encouraging. May it also be convicting as we bring ourselves into alignment with your will to be sharers of the gospel. Bless again our time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we started this morning, and Tony, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but Marty was sharing with me that you were sharing with him a testimony about someone who recently came to Christ. Would you mind standing and just maybe giving that? I think it'd be an encouragement to people. I haven't heard it yet either, so I think it might be a blessing to folks.
Well, it was a guy that was actually at one of our outreaches that we had at Spencer Park. I had an opportunity to talk to him. And we talked for about an hour that day, and he said he'd been having a lot of health problems, and he had some surgeries and stuff coming up, and just said he'd been thinking a lot about life and death and God, and we prayed right there, and exchanged phone numbers, and I said, hey, love to see you at church whenever you get done with the surgeries and stuff. So fast forward, he'd really been on my heart, and one of the other guys that's actually in my Bible study class, Donovan, said he'd reached out to him, and his first surgery was bad, second surgery went a lot better, and so he was on my heart to reach out to, and literally at 6 a.m. Tuesday last week, he texted me and said, same thing, he said, my first surgery went bad, and I came back, had an emergency second surgery, and he's like, I've really been thinking a lot about God lately, and I said, I've got a lot of questions. And I was like, I don't have all the answers, but I'll try and do the best I can. So I went down and visited him at the hospital, and we sat and talked for about an hour and a half. And what was really cool is he talked about how, like, Pastor Kurt had reached out to him and he talked about how Donovan had reached out, and he said he just really loved, like, he felt like the church really cared about him. And we kind of talked a little bit, and then at one point during the conversation, he said something like, "said man, I just love the aura that you have around you right now." And I said, "Listen, man, that's not aura. That's the Holy Spirit of God that's inside of me." And I said, "And He can be inside of you too." And I shared the gospel with him, and he ended up giving his life to Christ right there in the hospital room. He says he's gonna start coming to this church.
Amen.
But it was because of the outreach that we did here. That was one of the just many victories that I hope we get to see.
Amen, amen. Let's praise God for that this morning. That is an amazing thing. And that's what we're going to see in this class is, for a lot of people, sharing your faith is a one-dimensional thing. And we're going to see throughout this class how it really encompasses all of our life. Our life becomes a testimony, an opportunity for God to intersect people into our life that can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're really serious about being a witness, and this might scare you in this class, when you become serious about being a witness and sharing your faith, you'll never lack for opportunities to share your faith. It has a lot to do with our focus and our availability to God, whether or not we're sharing our faith. How many of you know there's lots of people out there who need Jesus? There's no shortage of people out there that need Jesus. And so my hope is that we're equipped and we put all these pieces together that we'll find those points of intersection that God sovereignly is putting together in our lives for us to come into contact with people and share our faith with them. So let's dig into our first lesson this morning. I'm excited about it because it lays the foundation for sharing our faith. And it deals a lot with our motivations and our intentions and how we view who Jesus is and who we are. So as we get into sharing our faith, today we're going to be talking about connecting with the commission. There's a commission that God has given to us. We're going to read about it here in just a moment from Scripture. But a lot of the reasons why we become ineffective in sharing our faith is we're not connected with this commission, not in all the ways that we should be. We've heard it. We might even have an understanding of it, but we remain many times disconnected from it. Did everybody get the handout, if you keep notes, where you can mark down a couple of things? If you didn't raise your hand, we'll make sure that you get one this morning, but you can follow along that way. Well, let's do this first. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would. The verses are on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to take a look at the Great Commission, and we're going to take a look at the circumstances surrounding the Great Commission so we can get context for that in our lives and connect with it. Matthew 28 and verse number 16. The Bible tells us, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And this is what is known as the Great Commission. This is, in a nutshell, what Jesus commanded the church to do and to be a part of faithfully throughout the New Testament, getting the message of the gospel out. And today, I want to talk about what's happening in this commission and what's happening surrounding this commission that connected these original disciples to spend their lives being the salt and the light, to seriously pursue who it is that Christ was and declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What took place here that aligned them with that? So first of all, this morning, I want us to take a look at this. I want us to take a look at our view of Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? If I asked that question and I asked for answers, you'd probably know all the biblical terminology. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our Messiah. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our healer. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is, and we'd have 1,000 Christian pieces of terminology that we could throw around concerning who Jesus is. But who you view Jesus as is mirrored then in the life that you live. It's not in what you say. It's not in what you claim. It's in how you're transformed to be like him. And one of the deepest ways that you can be transformed to be like Jesus is to take up his call. You know, we share a call with Jesus. Jesus had the same call we do. Now, obviously, his was redemptive, but ours is gospel-centered as well. This is what he said about his call. "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said this, "I have not come to be ministered to, but I have come to minister." And he was speaking primarily about the ministry of life, the ministry of the gospel. And so as we view Jesus, it will truly be formed in our lives how we view Jesus through our actions, through our commitment to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a couple things I want us to see in our text this morning regarding this. First of all, look with me again at verse number 16, if you would. I'll back up to that verse. Notice with me, if you would, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." Now, you'll have to understand with me that the disciples were in a great state of perplexation. When Jesus was taken, when he was crucified, this completely disrupted and disconnected the disciples' view of their Messiah. The disciples' view of their Messiah was one of warfare. It was one of a king who would overthrow the Roman government and would ultimately establish a kingdom there in Jerusalem. That was the disciples' view of Jesus. We know that because even in Acts chapter number 1, before Jesus gives this commission in that passage of scripture, it says the disciples came to Jesus and they were asking him, "Is now when you're going to establish your kingdom?" They were very kingdom-oriented of this earth right now. And they were disconnected from the gospel kingdom. They wanted the military power. They wanted the overthrow of the Roman government. And make no mistake about it, that's sometimes what clouds our judgment about being a true witness for Christ. We become over-political. We become established all the powers here on earth now. We become all about, and listen, I'm not against voting. I'm not against voting the right way. Just listen to a few sermons. Go back and listen to them. I'll talk to you all day long about what our responsibility is as Americans. I'm not pushing that to the side. But what I am saying is if we're not careful, we can have the same view of Jesus the disciples did. And that is my kingdom right now established for me, where I don't have to go through pain and struggle and difficulty, but Jesus is making everybody view life like me, and I can live in a world of my own creation. That's kind of the disciples' view of Jesus at this point in time. So now they're going into this mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and we know from Acts chapter number 1, they're like, okay, now we're going to roll, guys. We've got this Jesus, he's back. He's back, baby. And we're going to go for it. And we're going to overthrow the Roman government. Hey, Jesus, now are you going to establish your kingdom? And a lot of people, they want to be on Team Jesus for those very same things. I'm on Team Jesus. Now, Jesus, do what I want you to do in this world. And you got even sects of Christianity out there that command Jesus how he should behave. You know, they tell Jesus, in the name of Jesus, do this. In the name of Jesus, do this. And they're casting out this, and they're doing that, and they're doing all kinds of things. And they're doing it for their own power and their own glory, disattached from really the purpose of viewing him in the gospel and sharing the gospel with others. So they are in this mountain, and they're there waiting for Jesus to come, and they're desiring an earthly kingdom. And notice the responsiveness here. Verse number 17, and when they saw him, they're not seeing carpenter Jesus. This is different now. They're not seeing even primarily teacher Jesus. That's not who they're seeing on this mountain. They're not seeing manger Jesus or prophet Jesus, or you know who they're seeing? They're seeing resurrected Jesus. They're seeing the Jesus who overcame the grave. They're seeing the Jesus who didn't conquer the Romans. He conquered sin and death itself. Now, this is so important to this first point here. It's so important to our view of Jesus. Because we spend so much of our time as a Christian seeing Jesus as the person who makes things happen in my life that bless me, not the Jesus who's resurrected and conquered everything I tend to live for here. And we spend a lot of our time setting up our life to live in death when we serve a risen Savior. How many of you found this out? Any house that you buy is one day going to die. I've got stuff dying in my house all the time. Yesterday, I freaked out a little bit. I turned the air on because it was getting hot, and I heard, how many of you understand you shouldn't hear the air conditioner make funny noises inside the house when it's outside the house and a long way away from you? It's like clang, clang, clang. I'm like, uh-oh. All right, I got to open up another account and start putting money away for that thing now. Just this past winter, we had that snow that we had, and it built up on our roof line, and it froze, and it cracked something along the side of the house, and we started getting water in our entryway, and it was running down the wall and messed up our walls and everything, and I just got done having a contractor in and fixing all of that stuff. And then my daughter's air conditioner in her car went out, so I've got a new air conditioner ordered to put in her car. And not only that, but I moved a little bit funny when I was preaching today, and I heard a whoosh. So I'm trying to make my suit long now. How many of you understand everything that we own here in this world that we live for passes away? And so our view of Jesus can't be, help me live in death and passing away in a greater way. Our view of Jesus has to be, it's not about my kingdom, it's about your kingdom. It's not about my privilege, it's about your purpose. It's not about my comfort, it's about your commission. And the way we view Jesus as the one who didn't just conquer a pleasant way for my life, but conquered sin and death itself, that is the motivating factor of seeing him in a way that really produces that ministry out of our lives. And we see the wrestling with this. This isn't easy. You wrestle with it. I wrestle with it. They wrestled with it. Notice this with me, if you would, in verse number 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. So there were some who are coming into connection with this. They're like, this is the risen Savior. My heart is yours. I'm worshiping you. But how many of you understand there was a Thomas as well? It says, but some doubted. And I don't think it was just Thomas that doubted. I think there were others that doubted too. Why do I say that? Because it wasn't just Peter that denied Jesus. I mean, that's the one we focus on. And yes, he denied him three times. But how many of you understand every one of those disciples fled? Every one of them did. There wasn't anybody standing there saying, hey, free Jesus. They were all gone. You couldn't find them. And so I don't think it was just Thomas that doubted. And I don't think, hey, listen, I'll be very transparent with you. I don't think it's just me that doubts. I think there's some in this room that doubts too. I think there's some when push comes to shove and you're put on the line to share your faith. You're like, eh, well, maybe not right now. Not hey, how many of you, you'll pray for me and I'll pray for you that God keeps working on our lives to match our view up with Jesus so that when we see the opportunity and we sense his calling, we're viewing the risen Savior. Not just someone who betters our life, but someone who through us can give somebody life through the gospel. So it says that they worshiped, but some doubted. And let's spend some time with that. Let's think about Thomas's view of Jesus. Do you remember what Thomas said when they came back and gave the report? He's risen. The grave is empty. Jesus is alive. We've seen him. And what did Thomas say? Do you remember what Thomas said? I won't believe it till I see it. Right? I won't believe it until I see it, until I can place my fingers in the scars of his hand, and until I can thrust my hand into the wound in his side, I will not believe. And then he's gathered with them in a room, and Jesus just appears because he's in his new body. And how many are glad in heaven we won't need doors or windows or anything? Just boom, you're there. And here's Jesus in the middle of all of them, and here's Thomas. Now he's getting a view. And I just believe this. I believe that where you're struggling and sharing your faith right now because you're struggling in this view of Jesus, man, I know there's that head and there's that heart, and I'm trying to. And I believe he'll hold out his hands in your life. If you'll really look at him, I believe his spirit will come to you and minister to you, and you'll see that, like Thomas did. And it doesn't even say in Scripture that when Jesus asked Thomas to reach out and touch him, that Thomas even reached out and touched him. I think Thomas was sitting there and he's like, this is real. So, you know why you might be struggling like I do sometimes in sharing your faith is you just need this is real moment again in your life. This is my God. This is the one who rose again from the grave. This is the one who imparted to me his spirit. This is the one who convicts me of sin in my life. This is the one who leads me in righteousness and judgment. This is the one who's blessed me in so many ways. This is the one who's given me the gospel. This is the one who I need to speak up about. And I believe he'll come to you and he'll help you. He'll help you see those wounds afresh. He'll help you see his love for you again. He'll help you see his sacrifice for you again. He'll help you see his ministry to you of salvation again. And that should ignite a passion and a flame to want to share that with others. So we see our view of Jesus. One of the strongest arguments, and I know, David, you and I have talked about this a lot when we're talking about apologetics and these first disciples, one of the strongest apologetics for the reality of Jesus' ministry and his life and his resurrection are the lives of the disciples documented not only in Scripture, but in Christian history and what they put themselves through for just a carpenter? No. Just a teacher? No. Including Thomas. How many of you understand the Christian account of history is that Thomas was martyred as well? That he gave his life for the faith. What brought him from, I won't believe it till I see it, to I'm going to die for this and give my whole life for this? What brought him to that point? Well, it's this view of Jesus that he is the resurrected Savior. That's the only explanation why Paul would have given his life for the gospel. He was a Pharisee. He was a Judaizer. He was a prominent individual. Why did he give it all up? He even said, I count all things but loss. I count it all as waste matter for the excellency of Christ. What was the excellency of Christ? That he was risen again. So let me ask you a very personal question, and you answer it in your own mind and your own heart. When's the last time you saw the risen Savior in your life? Not the one who's just blessing you and helping you live and bringing you good things, but the one that's so much more than that you need to tell other people about it. I mean, what compelled the woman at the well? Do you realize the woman at the well, when Jesus met her at the well, she was there in the afternoon because she was avoiding people. Jesus said, why are you at the well at this hour? Because other people look at me, she said, and they know this and this and this. And he said, yeah, well, you've had five husbands. So here she is, reclused, secluded, by herself, protecting herself. And the moment she receives Christ, it says she left her water pot and she's going and telling everybody about Jesus. What motivated that? She saw Jesus. And when's the last time you saw Jesus? If you're not actively ready and willing to share your faith, let me just say it has a lot to do with how you're viewing Jesus right now. Do you view him as the resurrected Savior? Okay, so our view of Jesus. And then notice this, verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, this is where we can talk about fears and frustrations with sharing our faith. I preach. I get up in front of people. I speak to many times large groups of people at a time. And I don't like doing that. I'm by nature not an upfront speak to people person. And kids terrify me. Like speaking to children, because they see right into your soul. I mean, there's just something about them. It's like, I don't know what to do. I mean, it's nerve-wracking for me. And I don't like being up on stage, and I don't like being in front of people. My flesh gets nervous every time before I preach. Before this class, I'm nervous. I mean, I don't like being in front of people at all. And so sharing my faith with others is still a challenge for my flesh. And I don't know if any of you experience that, of a fear, a genuine fear of speaking up about your faith. This is what goes through my mind, and I'll just level with you. First thing that goes through my mind, what are they going to think about me? That's the first thing that goes through my mind. What are they going to think about me? Okay, you said, well, you'd be a pastor for a long time, and you're preaching to a bunch of people, and you struggle with what are they going to think about you? I do. Now, over the years, it's not as big of a problem, but it's still a thought that goes through my mind, especially when I'm standing there in a place where somebody's not expecting me to talk about this, and I'm like maybe in line at the grocery store, or I'm, you know, at an event like the ice cream social the other night or whatever, and I'm just talking with people, and I feel this unction from the Spirit of, hey, they said something that relates to this, you could say this, and you could bring up a conversation about the gospel. And now I'm filtering that conviction from the Spirit through, well, but what if? And this is the first thing that comes to my mind when I'm trying to get out of it, is I say, well, I don't want to burn a bridge, and maybe I'll have another time to talk with them. Why do I want to upset them right now? Maybe we'll get to know each other. I'm never probably going to see this person again. But those are the things that go in my mind. Anybody else like that? You kind of rationalize these things. You start thinking through to yourself, what are they going to think? How are they going to be concerned? And we start posturing those things. I think this often when I'm convicted to share my faith. And I'm a pastor. I've done a lot of study, and I know a lot of answers to things. I'll say to myself, well, what if I can't answer their questions? What if I'm not convincing enough? What if I actually do damage? Because we get into a conversation, and I'm not able to hold my own in this conversation, and they walk away thinking, yeah, see, this Christianity's a joke because he couldn't even really adequately answer my question. And I always think, for some reason, I always think when I'm witnessing to people that they're the most esteemed argument maker against Christianity that's ever existed. How many understand most of the people that God's going to intersect you with are just normal people struggling through life like most people struggle through life? And they're not there to be like, oh, well, let me ask you this quantum theory question about how the universe, blah, 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 blah. That's usually not the people you're running into. The people you're running into are usually people that are the woman at the well. They're in a place in their life where God's already been doing the work behind the scenes in their heart. He told his disciples, look out on the fields. They're already white to harvest. I've already been doing a work. You're entering into labor that you have not put in. God's already out there orchestrating events and softening hearts and drawing people to his word and to himself. And we're placed into this position to declare his name. And God often matches us up with people who are like the woman at the well. They're just there and they're ready and they're wanting to hear the gospel. And so, but I get in my own head about this often. And well, what if this and what if that and what if I can't do this? Well, what if you can't do it? And by the way, let me just let you off the hook. You can't do it. You can't do it, but I like what he says here in verse number 18. Jesus came and spake unto them and saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. If all power is given to him and he's filled you with his spirit, how many believe we have connection to all the power that we need? The Bible even said about the disciples that he would give them the words that they needed when they would speak. And I believe this, he's given us the word that we need when we speak. It's all fulfilled. It's all here. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is right here. Now, it's up to us to know this, that we might give an answer to every man who would ask of a reason of the faith that's in us. So that'll be part of what we talk about in our classes, our study of the Word of God and how it prepares us to share our faith. If we're not people of the Word, we won't be people who can share our faith very well. So our view of Jesus, we've covered that. Secondly, our vision for the lost. This is so important. Our vision for the lost. Notice as we continue on here in verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. A couple of things here that I would ask you a question about that I think it's important that you need to answer. Is your view of the lost such that you feel the need to go to them? Because for many Christians, it's not. Otherwise, they would go. Otherwise, they would see people as Jesus sees people, as people in need who need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we view a lot of people in our world, Christians do, unfortunately, as enemies, as people who are against God and against them. And there may be some truth to that. We have a great adversary in the world. He controls the world. He controls the dominions of the world. But he did during the time that Jesus died. And you'll remember what Jesus on the cross said about the people who were parting his garments. He said, Father, what? Forgive them. Jesus looked on the lost and he viewed them to go to them. Now, there's a lot that we do in the church where we bring people in. But can I just be honest with you? The worship time is not an evangelistic time. Now, I'm always going to point people to the gospel. Even people who are saved, I'm going to point them to the gospel during the preaching time as the text will allow me to do so. How many of you understand, by the way, everything goes back to the gospel in Scripture? So it's not hard to do that. But the primary purpose of me preaching on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday night, here in the church building, is not so the lost can be saved. It's so that the believers can grow in their knowledge and in their faith and in their understanding of God. And as we grow in our knowledge and in our faith and in our understanding of God, then we are equipped to go. But this is the problem. Christians like to learn, they don't like to go. Christians like to know more about Jesus so that they can know more about Jesus. We should want to know more about Jesus so that we can tell others about Jesus, so that we fall in alignment with this commission. And so I want to challenge your view of the lost. When's the last time you went to somebody? When's the last time you went to your neighbor and let them know you were a believer and invited them to come to church? I mean, we got stuff going on all the time. We got VBS coming up this week. You can't tell me there isn't one house that lives on your block that doesn't have kids in it that you couldn't go over with the flyer and say, hey, listen, I don't know that I've met you yet. I don't know that I know you yet. I'm your neighbor just around the corner here. We're taking our kids to VBS. We'd love for you to bring your kids to VBS if it's something you'd like to do. And we'd love to get to know you over time if we can ever be a help or encouragement to you. Here's our number. And here's my social security number. And here's whatever information you want to give. But when have you gone? They're not going to come to you. That's not the way God designed it. He designed it for us to go to them. And so we need to view it as we need to go to them, to the lost. This is what Paul said. He said, I am a debtor to the barbarian. I'm a debtor to the worst enemy, the most indiscreet, the most sinful person, whatever. I'm a barbarian. He thought of himself as a debtor to the barbarian. He thought of himself as a debtor to the Gentile. He thought of himself as a debtor to his own countrymen. And what did he mean by that? I need to go and give them the gospel. I've been given this wonderful gift. I need to take it to the lost. So our view of the lost. Do you view the lost as somebody you need to go to? And if so, when's the last time you've gone? When's the last time you've gone out to the lost? Our view of the lost. And then notice this, all nations, all people. And we live, and listen, I'm not, I gotta make sure that I'm clear on this. I'm not part of this social justice movement of white guilt and all this kind of a thing where they're fostering division and hatred and all this kind of a stuff. So please understand where I'm coming from when I say this. We do tend to have our own prejudicial ways we view people, though. And I'm not talking about skin color, even. I'm talking about socioeconomics. I'm talking about what state they're from, Ohio and West Virginia. I'm talking about all kinds of things that we make prejudicial judgments against people concerning. And I want us to see the hyper-inclusivity of the reach of the gospel, all nations. We can, listen, this is what's great about the Great Commission. We can love and go to the people that are right here in West Virginia, and we can love and go to the people that are in Uganda all at the same time through our missions program. And our heart and view for the lost ought to be that our view for the lost is we see all people as God sees people, as human beings who are fallen sinners who need the grace of God for salvation. And it should be our desire to take the gospel to them. Go to all nations. Can I ask you a question? And think about this. Who are you prejudicial against? Who is it hard for you? Is it an enemy? Is it somebody who's wronged you? I can understand that. When you get hit, you want to hit back. You put defenses up. But Jesus said, love your enemies. So who are you prejudicial against? We had a guy that lived next door to us. His name was Axel. I mean, you know, that's a name right there. And if you're picturing Axel in your head, that's exactly what he looked like. Okay? That's exactly what he looked like. And he was, we'd moved in. We had these quiet neighbors for 2 years. Never even knew they existed. We were in a condo that the back area of our wall and staircase hooked up to their home, and then we shared a wall with the garage. And Axel moved in, and he was a big old bodybuilder guy. And one day we were in our kitchen, and we were getting ready for our meal as we typically would as a family, and our whole kitchen started shaking. And we live in California, so I just thought, we're getting a little bit of an earthquake here. We had them from time to time, and it... But it was so rhythmic. I'm like, this is the weirdest earthquake I've ever experienced in my life. And what was happening is bodybuilder Axel had poured a whole other layer of concrete in his garage for the purpose of deadlifting weight that you would never, ever, ever think any human being could possibly lift. And then he would drop it right there on the floor. And every time he dropped it, our whole kitchen shook like this. And then not only that, but every Saturday night was party like it was 1999. And our whole house became a subwoofer for his apartment. And here's Gavin in his room that shares a wall. And it's a Saturday night as we're getting ready for Sunday church, trying to get rest. And you're hearing, and here's Gavin just slowly getting shook out of his bed. You know. And I'd go over and I'd ring the doorbell. And he'd come to the door drunk, and he'd scream at me and yell at me and curse at me. And I'm just trying to say, hey, man, we're trying to get some sleep tonight. And I got to tell you what, I developed a very difficult attitude to Axel. I came in from knocking on his door, and my wife was frustrated too, but I came in the house, and this is what my wife said. She said, did you invite him to church? And I'm like, no, I did not. He wouldn't let me get a word in. My wife ended up taking him cookies with a track, you know, the next day. And he softened up a little bit. He never ended up coming to church. But who knows what happens when you're able to give somebody grace and a bit of love and show concern for their soul above the concern for your own sleep sometimes. And what I'm saying is, who are you prejudicial against? Who's rubbed you the wrong way? What groups do you view as somebody that's difficult for you to show the love of Christ to? Sometimes it's people within our own family because there are wounds or there are difficulties that have developed, and they would be prime people for being able to talk to about the gospel, except the wound that's there keeps you from wanting to go to them and to view them the way that you should. So our vision for the lost. So as we're looking at our connection to the commission, we see our view of Jesus, we see our vision for the lost. Second, or thirdly, we see our value of the gospel. our value of the gospel. We're many times so shallow with our valuing of the gospel. You know, we think our gospel is just going to rub off on people. Sometimes it's called lifestyle evangelism. I don't have a problem with that. I think we should live with the gospel all the time. People should view it, and it should be the inroad for us declaring our faith and actually verbally walking people through the truth of what the gospel is about. But sometimes we think that the gospel is just going to come out of us through osmosis, rub off on people, and they're just going to somehow get saved. No, no, no. Sometimes we've got to come up to the chariot, get in the chariot, open up the scroll, and explain what this truth is about. And if you don't know, I'm referring to Philip, who is witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch who's heading back from worshiping with the Jews in Jerusalem to Ethiopia. Philip climbed up in there, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I understand these things except some man show me?" And Philip's like, "Well, that's why God brought me here." He started walking him through the scroll. But we're so shallow sometimes. Notice what's involved in the gospel. Verse number 19. Let me get us there again. "Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Notice what's involved in the gospel. It's an understanding of who God is. It's an understanding of His salvation. Baptism, then, being the ultimate confession, not saving us, but confession of there's a new life here in Christ. All of this is tied together as part of this commission. We don't do drive-by witnessing. You know, here's a spiritual grenade. I hope some of it blows up on you, and boo, we're off. No, there's nurturing and attentiveness. I love the testimony today of meeting this guy. God sovereignly put that together. We meet this guy because we're out, we're going. We think our community is worth us taking the gospel to. And then we connect with him, and he feels the love of Christ, and then people are following up with him. And then somebody goes and visits him in the hospital and gives him the gospel. You know, Tony didn't just go to the hospital and say, "Yeah, we're pretty loving and we're pretty kind. Hope you figure it out, dude. See ya." And then he's gone. No, he sat with him, and he talked with him about Jesus, and he talked with him about the gospel. And then how many thought it was awesome the other night when we saw 12 people baptized? We've already got several lined up to be baptized. What is that? It's a continuation of sharing that faith that's in somebody. So all this is tied together. This is deep when it concerns God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We see the dynamics of the Trinity. We see the dynamics of the Godhead come to play in the gospel and in our salvation. This isn't some little push to the side fringe thing in our life like we treat it so many times. Sharing our faith is central to the personage of Christ. It's deep. And it's something that we should grab onto and should flow out of our life. How do you value the gospel? Is it some little trite kind of just minimal concern? I try to be a good person. I live my life and hopefully people see that and hopefully people get saved. Well, hopefully people do see that. But where are you going to go with it? How are you going to connect that truth to somebody's life so that they can know Jesus? Okay, and we'll talk about that further on in our class when we get into the dynamics of what sharing our faith. I'm just setting the stage right now in our heart, because you can learn all the dynamics of sharing your faith, and if you're not here where you're seeing Jesus and viewing Jesus for who he is, where you're not viewing the lost for what we need to do with them, where you're not viewing the gospel for the depth that it is, then we're not going to have that consistent interaction and connection with the commission. Lastly, and we'll be done, we see our vitality to endure, our vitality to endure. Verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things. That's still part of the gospel. Discipleship is still part of the gospel and the work of the gospel in people's life. In fact, there's been many people I've seen saved through discipleship. You know, maybe they've made a profession, but they were still just a God-fearer, kind of like Cornelius, and it didn't quite click for them. The Holy Spirit hadn't quite brought all the pieces together, and though they made a profession, they weren't quite saved, and in a discipleship, they actually got saved. They're like, "Oh, yeah, snap, I get it now." And they truly confess Christ and are saved, even in discipleship. But then notice our vitality to endure here. Into verse number 20. "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We're going to learn this as we go through kind of the cultivating of the gospel and how this works out in our life and how we get into a position to share God's word. But if you're not here in the commission, you're not with him. It's not that he doesn't want to be with you. This is where he's with us. He's with us to the end that we are part of this work. Now, I'm not saying that he disconnects from us or that he leaves us. How many of you are glad he promises us he'll never leave us or forsake us? But in particular, to the commission and to this statement, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, it's in connection and in context with the commission. How many of you understand God will never leave us or forsake us, but we can leave and forsake his commands for us. We can leave and forsake his commissioning for us. I don't know about you. I want to be where God is working. I want to be where God is present. I want to be where God is placing his power. God didn't fill me with his spirit so I can live a better life. God filled me with his spirit so I can get the gospel out. I'm never more connected with his spirit than when I'm preaching his word, than when I'm teaching his truths, than when I'm declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is our vitality to endure. We get weary, we get tired, we get discouraged, we get overwhelmed, and he's there with us. Lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. So, in laying the foundation for us being consistent sharers of the gospel and connected to the commission, I want us to challenge our view of Jesus. Challenge our view of Jesus. I want us to challenge our vision for the lost. Do we see them as, I need to go to them? I need to go to them. Challenge our value of the gospel. We'll go through this in the class and we'll teach you how. But can you share the gospel with someone? Like right now, if God sovereignly put you in the position with your neighbor, your coworker, whoever it is, could you share with them the gospel? Could you tell them about who Jesus is? Could you lead them to where they know the truth? Valuing the gospel. And then are you willing to follow up in discipleship? Are you willing to go to a hospital and say, hey, God put you on my heart and I wanted to follow up? That's where the fruit comes from. That's where the harvest is. It's that long-term commitment and connection to what the gospel is doing in somebody's life. And then, are we growing weary in well-doing, or are we experiencing the vitality of the presence of Christ? And I'll promise you this, when you're on fire for God and you're sharing his truth, he's right there with you. And you sense it no greater way than when you're active doing that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our time together in your word. We're thankful for the encouragement, instruction that you give us concerning sharing our faith. I pray that this has laid a foundation so we can start to get into the nuts and bolts of what it means to share our faith and to have a desire in our life for you to connect us with those opportunities. So bless us as we come together again next week as we learn these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we're going to learn about cultivating the opportunity. We learned about the commission. Now we're going to learn about the cultivation. How do we place ourselves or allow God to place us in positions where we can have gospel conversations with people? Okay? All right. Thanks for being here today. God bless you all.